Good reading, Dermal. When I was in theological school in an Old Testament class with our Hebrew professor, someone asked him, did I pronounce that name correctly? And he said, I don't know. I said, I wasn't there when they wrote it, and they didn't have any recordings, so do the best you can. So that's what we do sometimes with those things. Well, we're coming to the end of our story here in the life of Joseph. We're getting there in the next few chapters. And where we are in the story, Pharaoh has invited Joseph's family to come down to Egypt. They come back. Jacob is waiting at home for word of what happened after he sent all his sons off. He's waiting to find out what has happened. Then he finds out, amazingly, that Joseph's still alive. They come and they tell him, Joseph is still alive, and he doesn't believe them. It says his heart grew cold, which means he just didn't believe it. He didn't think they were. But then they talk to him some more, and he hears their words, and he hears their story, and then he sees all the wagons that Pharaoh has sent back to get the people because they've been invited. How amazing is that? They've been invited to come to Egypt and to live, and Pharaoh wants them, says, give them the best land. So he gets excited. Then he gets excited. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. And they begin to gather all their things and head out the door. It's kind of like maybe with this, because he gets down to a place called Beersheba. And he's kind of like in the Lord of the Rings, in the Fellowship, where Sam says, this is it. And Frodo goes, what? What are you talking about? Because they've been walking, they're in a cornfield, right at the edge of the cornfield. And Sam says, if I take one more step, I'll be the farthest away from home I've ever been. So for Jacob, he's been in Canaan the whole time. He's been in God's land. It's not really that possession yet, but he's in God's land. Now he's leaving. He's going somewhere. It's got to be a little scary. It's got to be difficult. He's going, and he's heading down to Egypt. He's never been there before. He's going away from the promised land. Remember all his life, he was trying to get there, and God had promised blessing, and now he's leaving it. He's going away from it. Well, let's look at the journey. They set out, all 70 of them and everything they own. You didn't call, the removal company, and they just load everything up. So there was a lot of stuff, and there's 70 of them. They're going off into the unknown, and they get to Beersheba, which is right there on the right, and that's where they stop for a while. Beersheba was an interesting place in biblical history. It was an important place. It was a place of sacrifice. It was Abraham and Isaac took oaths to the Lord there. Hagar and Ishmael, she was saved by the Lord at that point. Isaac, Jacob, later on Elijah would have visions at Beersheba, but later it would fall into a place of kind of counter worship or worship against the Lord. But it's right at the edge of the Egyptian domination and the edge of Canaan. So they're heading off. They're heading off into the unknown. Perhaps Jacob's nervous. Perhaps he's nervous. Perhaps he's stopped because he's scared. Perhaps he's not really going on. He was an interesting guy. He kind of was up and down with the Lord. Perhaps he's scared to leave Canaan. Perhaps he's scared to leave God's place. But he stopped there for a while. We don't know. We can just speculate on that. God comes to him. God comes to him. Jacob seems to get more conversations with God than anybody. He just gets a lot of them. God just seems to come to him. He maybe is a man that needs encouragement. And certainly speaking to God is a pretty big encouragement to him. We don't know whether he hesitated or what. In Genesis 26, there was another famine at one point, and God said, don't go to Egypt. So maybe he's thinking, maybe I need to stay here. We don't know. Or God was being gracious to him. He's going into the unknown. Again, we know the rest of the story. We know it all works out, but he didn't. But he didn't, For him, he was going in the unknown. Was he going out of God's place? So Yahweh comes and speaks to him, and he's done it before. And he says, Jacob, Jacob. Here I am. Don't worry about those quite yet. But he speaks to him. Here I am. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. God's telling him it's okay to go. Go, I'm commanding you. Go ahead. It's okay to go down to Egypt. For there I will make you into a great nation. In Egypt? Who'd have thought about that? Who knew that? That in Egypt, God's going to make him into a great nation. You know, we never know what God's up to. God just says to obey me. We get impatient sometimes, but we need to realize that God's never in a big hurry. God's never been in a big hurry with what he's doing in our lives, and he's moving us into different situations and different things in our lives at his pace, what he's going to do. And he may take us to some crazy places, some unusual places to do things in our lives. We just never know what he's up to. We need to obey. He says, I myself will go down with you, and I will bring you up, indicating that you won't be in Egypt forever. What's God doing? He's reaffirming his covenant promises with Jacob. They're up on the board. You don't read all those, but I've highlighted some of the important things. What was the covenant promises all about when God came to Abraham? He told him, I'll make you into a great nation. I'll make you into a people. My presence will be with you. There'll be blessings to you and blessings to other nations. You will be a blessing to all the nations will be blessed through you. So God is coming here and he's reaffirming the covenant blessings to Jacob. And we see those in our lives too. We see them fulfilled in the person of Christ. We see all God's covenant promises, what he began with Abraham, the restoration and redemption of all things, of what was lost in Genesis chapter 3. We see them all fulfilled in Christ. That we have a place. We have a place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. We have a place waiting for us in the future. Heaven, we studied in Revelation, a new heaven and a new earth. We have a place for us in our covenant that Christ fulfilled. We are a people. God told Abraham, I'll make you into a great nation. I'll make you into people. We are part of that. We've been grafted into that. Jesus has fulfilled all these things. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. We are the people of God. We belong to him, and he has made us into his people. We also have the presence of God. We have his presence through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, he says, I'll give you another advocate, the Holy Spirit. He will come to you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world can accept him. He says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, whereas he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We have the presence of God in our lives. Jesus Christ has brought that to us. And then we're a blessing to the nations. We're a blessing to all the nations. Go therefore into what? To all the nations. Do what? Bring the gospel. We are the church. The message we have of the gospel is a blessing to all of the nations. So God comes to Jacob and he reaffirms his covenant, a covenant that is fulfilled for us. And we have that in our lives too. We live and we stand upon that. And that's our confidence as we live in this world today. We need to understand, you know, we should never be afraid to follow the Lord. We're hesitant. Yes, we're afraid sometimes. But don't be afraid to follow God wherever he tells you to go. Don't be afraid to follow the Lord wherever he tells you to go. Because what did Jesus say? Behold, I'm with you. You know, and when you're obedient to God, when you're doing what he has asked you to do, you will always have his presence and his guidance. You still may not know what's ahead of you. TC and I had no idea when we got married that we'd end up right here. We didn't know. But we were just trying to be obedient to the Lord. But you may not know what's ahead of you. But we know God's going to be with us. And he's going to guide us. Well, everyone goes. The wagons, we have a list of the people. A list of 70 people, it may sound like just a few wives that there. I'll get to that in a second. But it seems small, but remember where they came from. Remember Sarah and Abraham, they couldn't have children for a long time. They just had, you know, one, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel. 70 sounds like a pretty good number from where they started, you know, to have this family. So 70 go in. I think the writer puts it there. He wants us to see who all went in. Interestingly, he lists most of the mothers. The moms are listed in there, the women that went in. And if you want to flip through your Bible and read ahead when you get to the book of Exodus, 70 went in. How many came out? Scholars estimate 600, perhaps 600,000 men came out. Add in the women, the children. It could be in the million, could be 2 million. There's big debate on exactly how many came, but it was a lot. A whole lot of people came out, a nation. I think the writer wants to see 70 went in, but then look what the Lord will do. Look what the Lord is going to do. Again, we never know what God's up to. We never know what God's up to. He doesn't always tell us the whole story. What do you say? Just go to Egypt. Just go to Egypt. Perhaps right now in your life, God's just said, just go to uni. Just go to uni. Get your degree. Do whatever. You're not sure what's down the road. Or just do this or just do that. We won't know. But when God's ready, He'll reveal it to you. But He'll be with you the whole time. He's going to guide you. God calls us to daily obedience. God just calls us to daily obedience. Then we have the arrival, or they arrive at Goshen. They arrive at Goshen. Interesting. How amazing is God? So even Pharaoh says, give them the best land. He must have really liked Joseph and all that he had done. They were promised the best land. Again, we see God's hand in this. Again, Goshen is that little red dot up there. And somewhere down around in the corners down here around Memphis, probably where Joseph is, he's going to get in his chariot and he's going to ride up to see him. But look at that land. Just think about it for a minute. Look how fertile it even looks on the map. You have rivers going through there. That's a great place to herd sheep. That's a great place to herd cattle. They're going to get the best land for what they need. So Joseph goes up and meets his father, and there's just tears of joy. Tears of joy as they meet. Can you imagine what it was like? I thought you were dead. And now his son is alive, and he sees him with great tears of joy for that. He says, now I can die because I know you're still alive. Well, he's going to live 17 more years and enjoy that, but now I'm ready to go. So that God is good. God rewards him. And then we have a meeting of Pharaoh. They meet Pharaoh. And Joseph seems to be manipulating the conversation here. He seems to have a little scheme in the back, like, tell him this, don't say these words, don't say this. Don't tell him you're shepherds. I don't really like shepherds. Just tell him you're herders or whatever. But he seems to be manipulating the conversation to get them up into Goshen, to make sure that they get the land that they want to do. The Egyptians, according to scholars, seem to look at animals a little different from the way the Hebrews would have and the shepherds would have. We're not sure about that. But why? Why Goshen? Why stick them up there? Why does God want them up there? I think the reason is this, because it would keep them separate from the Egyptians. They would be in an area, and the Egyptians wouldn't like them anyway. Oh, there's a bunch of shepherds up there, these Hebrew people. We're not going to go up there. We don't like them. It would keep them, protect them from assimilating into Egyptian culture. If they were to live right outside of Memphis down here, they were to move down there, well, they would probably all, just only 70 of them, within a couple of generations, they'd be gone. They would have married all the Egyptians. But because they're up there, God is keeping, He's protecting His people. He's keeping them separate from the Egyptians, and they won't assimilate. And then they get the best. Again, how God uses this foreign nation to bless His people. God's using a foreign nation to bless His people. Now, Jacob meets with Pharaoh. Had to be an interesting meeting. You know, I want to meet your dad. You know, he obviously thinks a lot of Joseph, wants to meet Joseph's father. We do that today. Don't we want to meet other members of the family? But here is Jacob going to the most powerful man in the world to meet with him. At that time, Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the world. Pharaoh asks a simple question, and he gets kind of a long answer to his simple question. How old are you? Well, and then he just goes on and on. So he's obviously not intimidated by him. And he says, the days of years in my sojourning are 130 years. And then he goes on, they've been few and evil. Few and evil have been the years of my life. Now I've not lived as long as my forefathers, so he knows he's not through. And then he blesses Pharaoh. There's a mutual blessing going on there. But it's interesting, I think, the words that he says, few and evil have been my life. This is interesting to say. Interesting thing to say to the most powerful man in the world. Let's think about this. Let's think about what maybe Jacob is, what he says. He says, he's telling him, my life's been pretty hard. My life has been pretty hard. You know, much of this he brought on himself, as we know, but he brought on himself. He had to flee from his brother. He was tricked by Laban. His daughter Dinah was violated, losing Joseph. No real place to call home. He's a sojourner, temporary dweller. He's no inherited rights in that. No place to call his own. Yet he was still blessed by the Lord. He had family and flocks. He had peace, lived in relative peace. He was delivered from the famine. Remember at one point he says, he tells his sons, are we all just going to sit around here and die? Is that what you want? We'll go to Egypt. Get us some grain, because they were evidently all ready to die. Well, he's been delivered from that. Now God's looking after him. But Jacob, it seems that Jacob defined his life by how bad it had been. He seemed to define his life by how bad it had been. And before we judge him too harshly, let's understand it had been difficult for him. You know, people may bring much hardship upon themselves. You may have. We all suffer consequences of decisions and things we've made, but it's still hardship and pain. You know, when we deal with people who are struggling, when we deal with people in pain or in bad situations, let's just write it up. Sometimes we just write it up, well, you brought that on yourself, or she brought that on herself, or he brought that on himself, as if that makes that big a difference. The point for us as Christians, they're still struggling. They're still in pain. We still need to encourage them. We still need to be with them, to help them, to be with them in their suffering and understand it. They may have brought their hardship on themselves, but it's still hardship. Don't just dress it up. Oh, they brought it on themselves. As if it doesn't do anything. They're still hurting. My friend Dan has had a very hard life. Marriage breakup, unruly sons, gone from job to job. Most of that he's brought on himself by just bad decisions over and over again. But you know what? He's still my friend. He's still struggling. He still needs encouragement. Yet even through all those things, he's trusted the Lord. He just needs some reinforcement and encouragement in those things. Jacob does admit that he's been blessed. Blessed to see Joseph. Now he can die in peace. He'll live 70 more years in the blessings of Pharaoh, and the blessings of living with his people. And later on we'll see when he talks later on in his life before he dies, it's kind of a different story that he tells after he's been blessed. You know, the Bible tells us that we're sojourners too. There's 10 verses or more in the New Testament that deal with that. Here's just one. But we're sojourners too. Some of you know what it's like. Some of you picked up from one country, picked up from one place and moved to another, and you never really felt at home for a while. You know what it's like to live somewhere. It doesn't feel like home, but you're a sojourner. But the Bible tells us as Christians, that's what we are. We're the people of God. We're a royal priesthood, but we're sojourners and exiled. And so it's difficult in this world for us too, isn't it? It's difficult because this world is only our temporary home. Again, God has given us a world to enjoy, to have pleasure in, to use all the things righteously that he's given us to enjoy, but it's not our home. It's temporary. And as people, God's people, we're called to be holy. We're called to live differently in every way. This is challenging, isn't it? It's challenging and it's very frustrating at times. in our lives. We're never guaranteed. We're never guaranteed an easy way. We're never guaranteed that it'll be easy, but we are guaranteed the presence of God. God never guarantees you an easy life, but He does guarantee that He will be with you every step of the way. It's frustrating to us at times because our hearts, what, as great as this world is, our hearts long for something better, don't they? They long for something better, and that will be one day. That will happen. One day we'll no longer be sojourners, but we'll be with Jesus forever in our real home. Our real home. Everything will be restored. You know, there's sometimes in our lives that we can play the poor, pitiful me card. I do that. Doom and gloom. Eeyore. It's my birthday. Nobody cares. I lost my tail. Did you notice? You know, we can play the Eeyore card. Doom and gloom. It's always bad. But it's not always bad. Eeyore became happy, right, in this story. Friends threw him a party. But he understood he had friends that cared about it. But like Jacob's, sometimes we miss the blessings. We can miss the blessings around us every day because we're so caught up in how tough things are and how bad things are. You know, and my car broke down and everything's going wrong. It just seems, everything's going wrong. We just are caught up in that because we just see the doom and gloom. We miss God's blessings every day. There's so many of them out there every moment for us. You know, think about it. You live in Australia, for goodness sake, not to put any other country down, but you live in Australia. How good is that? What a good place to live. You have health, family. You can see. You're looking at me right now. Not much to look at, but you can see. Your eyes work. Your ears work. You walked in here today. You know, again, just you can smell. You can take lunch. It's already warming up in the kitchen. It's hard to preach on Sunday when we're having lunch because all the smells are starting to waft in here right now. But you got all that. How blessed are you? How blessed am I? How blessed are we to have this church? So I give you an assignment. Tonight, when you lie down in your bed to go to sleep, I want you to take some time. I want you to just start thanking God out loud or in your head for everything. Don't shift to praise. Just thanks. Lord, I thank you for start naming them and keep naming them and keep naming them. If you can't know where to start with your feet. Work your way up. Lord, I think my feet work. I can get out of bed, walk around. thank you for my, whatever. Do that. Just praise God. Just thank Him. You'll be surprised. You'll be surprised how it will cheer you up to realize the blessings of God. Well, they get there and then settling in a little bit. Again, they were given the best land in the country and given food. Joseph provided for them. They were given food. The famine was severe. We get a little insight into here about how tough it was to be an administrator for Joseph. He was very shrewd in what he did. Everything wasn't easy. All the people of Egypt, they have to come and buy foods, and at some point, all their money's gone. They've given it. Imagine that. Everything was given to get food, and then all their, so, well, give me your livestock. Give it to Pharaoh. So they give him all their livestock. And then that's gone, and they're still hungry. The famine's not over yet. They still need more. Then Joseph said, well, sell yourself into slavery. Sell yourself into slavery. And they do, and it's interesting. They're kind of happy to do it because they're alive. They get to eat. Isn't that interesting? There's nothing here that Israel, that Jacob's family, had to sell themselves into slavery. I think Joseph provided. But here we have the Egyptians becoming slaves. Jacob's family's free. Kind of ironic, isn't it? It's Israel who's blessed and Egypt who are put into slavery. Jacob's family and all this, they get more than they deserve, don't they? Especially his brothers. They get more than they deserve. They sold their brother into slavery, yet they get more than they deserve. They're blessed. They've gone from peril, because they're all about to die of starvation, to prosperity. They've gone from famine to flourishing. God is blessing his people. God is looking after his people. You know, God's so amazing in his complexity and creativeness in dealing with his people, isn't he? God's amazing in his complexity and his creativeness in dealing with his people. Who would have thought, here's how I'll deliver my people. I'll take a teenage boy who's the apple of his father's eye, whose father loves dearly, the darling of his father, and I'll sell him into slavery. I'm going to sell him into slavery, and he'll be made a servant. And I'll have him cheated and falsely accused and sent to prison. Yet he'll remain upright in his ways, and he'll be a blessing to others. I'll have him forgotten. I'll have him forgotten, and then miraculously, he'll be elevated to the highest position in the land. Be elevated to the highest position in the land so he can rescue his family as part of God's great plan for redemption. Who would have thought of that? Who would have thought that up? Here we see Joseph as a type. The word type means to imprint. He's something similar. He's a type of Christ. You know, from the father's side, you know, looking from this side of the cross, when Moses wrote this, he wasn't thinking about this. But from this side of the cross, what do we see? We see Jesus all over this story. We see from he came from heaven to be what? To be a servant. And he chose to do that, remember? He had a choice. He chose that, to be a servant. He was misunderstood. Jesus was falsely accused. He was not just sent to prison. He was not sent to prison. He was put to death. And he was raised to the right hand of the Father. He was elevated to the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Elevated to the highest position in the universe. In the universe, given all power and authority. In order that what? That he might redeem, that he might save a people, that the people of God might be saved. And he created for himself a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's you and me. In order, what? That we might dwell with him forever. Isn't our God amazing? Isn't he amazing? Is this your God? Is this the God you believe in? Is this the God you're trusting in? If not, it needs to be. You need to surrender to him today. And if this is your God, will not this God take care of you? Whatever your situation is right now, will he not lead you? Will he not guide you? Will he not be with you? Whatever you're going on in your sojourn in this world today. Because he has said, I am the Lord. Told Jacob, I'm Yahweh, and I will be with you. And he tells you and me the exact same thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all we've seen in these passages. Thank you that you're with us and you guide us and you strengthen us. Some of us this morning are in tough situations. Some of us are just joyful and happy to be here, enjoying your blessings. Lord, we thank you that we can trust in you. We thank you for this story. Thank you for using Joseph, using Jacob, using this family to build a nation of which we are a part of. Father, truly how amazing you are. Thank you that you are with us through all things. In Christ's name, amen.